Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter number 14. I know our Sunday school lesson has been in the book of Psalms, and we're going to try to preach this morning out of Psalms, chapter 14. When you get there, we will read the first seven verses together, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Psalms, chapter number 14. You'll remember the scripture. I'm sure you've heard at least part of it before, and you're familiar with it. But Psalms chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. The Bible said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for letting us be here today, for the many blessings you've given us. And Father, as we come, I pray for your help this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that, Lord, we would have liberty and that you'd give us ears to hear the things that the Word of God says about this subject. Lord, you've laid upon our heart to preach on. I think about all the many burdens that people are carrying, the many concerns that we have, people that are sick, people that have problems. Lord, we just come today asking that you'd help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, you are our creator, our maker, our redeemer, the sustainer of our life. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this pretty day. I thank you for health and strength and food and water and shelter and all the many blessings that you have provided us with. Lord, help us in these last days to be a light, to be salt, to be effective witnesses. I pray for your help, your power just now. Speak to our hearts. If there'd be one here today that is lost, that's an unbeliever, God, I pray you'd speak to their hearts. I pray that you would reveal yourself unto them. Help us, Lord, to be better witnesses. And Lord, use the time that you've given us in a profitable way. We'll thank you. We come and ask these things in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's read verse number one more time just to get started. The Bible said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." The Webster's Dictionary says this about atheism. It says, "Atheism is the disbelief of the existence of a God or supreme intelligent being." Mr. Webster in 1828 said this also in his dictionary. He said, "Atheism is a ferocious system that leaves nothing above us to excite awe, nor around us to awaken tenderness." I thought that was interesting that in the 1800s, he'd make that statement about atheism. It leaves nothing above us to excite awe. If you look up in the heavens and all you see is gaseous concoctions and explosions, and you see no fingerprint of the Creator, then what is there to be in awe of? It awakens nothing about tenderness around us. It's a ferocious system, is what Mr. Webster said. If you research into this and you look at various polls and things that have been done to figure out how many atheists, you know, there's censuses and all these things, how many atheists live in America. That's a hard number to come up with, but you'll probably come up with somewhere around 6 to 20% of the population in America consider themselves to be atheists, somebody that just does not believe in God. Some say about 1 in every 5 Americans in some way would claim to be, or even if they don't claim to be, would be classified as an atheist. China, among the nations of the world, has the highest number of atheists in their country, professing atheists. The numbers for people professing to be an atheist are climbing every year, especially among young people, college age, people just getting out of college. The largest group of those that profess to be atheists are young men 18 to 29 years old, and that goes up every year and has been climbing for the past several years. But atheism is nothing new. Atheism has been around a long time. Charles Spurgeon, who lived and preached in England, he was a pastor in England in the 1800s, he said this in his commentary on Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. He said, "Such fools as those we are now dealing with are common to all time and all countries. They grow without watering and are found all the world over. The spread of mere intellectual enlightenment will not diminish their number. For since it is an affair of the heart, this folly and great learning will often dwell together." Truer words are hard to find. This folly, he said, of great learning and atheism will often dwell together. And you find it many times, as I've already said, in our educational institutions where it's promoted. And the greatest number of people are coming out of college, many of them disbelieving or not believing maybe what they did believe before they went into college. Personally, I've met more atheists in the past few years than I've ever met in my life. I've heard of more people claiming to be atheists. I think once upon a time, just a few years ago, when I was growing up, I didn't hear about none of my friends, people I was associated with. It would be very rare to meet somebody that said, "I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God." But in the past few years, I see more and more. I hear about more and more. People come to me as a pastor and they've met somebody that's an atheist. And they'll ask me, "What do you say to somebody that's an atheist? Do you know somebody that's an atheist that doesn't believe in God? What are you going to say to them? How do you witness to an atheist? Where do you even start when you come to somebody that just says they do not believe in God?" And this has been something I've been thinking about, praying about, studying about for several months now, thinking about this subject and just off and on praying that the Lord would give me some light on how to deal with this growing problem in our society, or this subject in our society. Some people, they do not see it as a problem. They see it as that's the way it ought to be. But I see it as a problem. I see it as something that we as God's people, how do you respond to this? How do you deal with the growing number of atheists? Every Christmas for the past several years, there's been a promotion by atheists of anti-Christmas and getting signs and getting manger scenes off of the courthouse lawn or wherever it might be. There's all this opposition that used to be did not exist outwardly once upon a time. So how do you deal with these things? Here's what the Lord gave me. We're just going to look this morning at really one verse, verse number 1. And I want to preach on the subject, God's word to the atheist. Not what do I say to the atheist, but I want to look this morning, what does God say
to the atheist. And so we're going to look at just a few things, three things actually, out of verse number one, God's word to the atheist. And you pray that the Lord would help us this morning. Number one, I see this, simply the fool. Look what it says in verse number one. Not what I say about it. That wouldn't be nice if I said that, but what does God say about it? God said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you've ever talked or had a conversation with an atheist or maybe listened to what they had to say, you probably picked up on the fact that most of them do not think very highly of the Lord. In fact, they've got a lot of derogatory things to say about God. And I've noticed this from the scripture and studying about this subject. The Lord feels likewise. The Lord doesn't think very highly of those that would reject Him. That those that would say there is no God, God said about that, God said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what I mean when I say that God does not think much of them, I'm not saying God does not love them, because God loves everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3, verse number 16. But what I mean is this, of all the things to say of a person, biblically speaking, when God calls somebody a fool, that's not a very flattering thing. In fact, that's about as low as you can go when we're talking about what the Bible says about different descriptive terms. We may think when we see the word fool, you know, when I was growing up and you think about calling somebody a fool or somebody being a fool, you think about somebody that just goes on with foolishness. Somebody that's a comedian, somebody that cannot be serious about anything. That's what would come to my mind first of all, thinking about a fool or a foolish person. But in the Bible, that's not what it means when it talks about somebody being a fool. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about somebody being a fool, in the Bible, it is referring to a wicked person. It's talking about an ungodly person. It's talking about an unrighteous person. Look at these verses here in Psalms chapter 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Then what does it say? They, talking about them, they, the fool, the person that says there is no God, they are corrupt. Now, what's it mean? They are corrupt. We're talking about the nature of a foolish person. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. God says there's nothing good about them. There's none that doeth good. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. Verse number two, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God said they're without understanding. They don't understand. Verse number three, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There it is again. God said over and over, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. They're filthy. They've done abominable works. Verse four, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, is what God said, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. When they call not upon the Lord, they don't have prayer, they don't have faith, they don't have morals, they don't have any good thing about them. They're filthy, corrupt. I mean, that's what God says a fool is. It's a wicked person. It's a person that is unrighteous. It's a person that has no understanding, according to verse number two. But it's interesting to me, those in the world that claim atheism, that claim to be reasonable, that claim to be a free thinker, they claim to have a higher understanding. God says they have no understanding. They claim to know something that the poor old ignorant person out here that believes in God, they claim to be above and beyond that. God says they have no understanding. They're filthy. They're corrupt. I'm talking about what God says. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 22 says, fools hate knowledge. That's interesting to me. If you look up the word science, which so many claim to appeal to, they say, now let's be reasonable. Let's appeal to science. Science, the word science means knowledge. God said they have no knowledge. The fool has no knowledge. The fool has no real science, is what God says. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter number 7, it's the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. I learned about that when I was a little boy in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the winds came and the flood came, the foolish man, his house fell down. The wise man built his house upon the rock and it stood the storms of life. The rock's the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, it's a foolish man built his house on anything other than the rock. In Luke chapter number 12, there's a man who lived only for the right here and right now. And boy, he was doing well and he was making money and he had a bumper crop. And he said, I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger. I got big plans for the future. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall those things be? What's going to happen to you then? What's going to happen to you when you die? And anybody can die at any time. God said, you're a fool. You've not planned for the future. You got big plans now. A lot of people got big plans what they're going to do. Boy, plans can change overnight. God said, thou fool. Thou fool. I'm not saying what I'm saying. It's not my opinion. It's what God says about the thing. God's word to the atheist. A preacher also about the time of Charles Spurgeon, his name's Dixon, he said this, every man, so long as he lieth unrenewed and unreconciled to God, is nothing in effect but a madman. God says a man that doesn't believe in God, he's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I was reading this morning in Proverbs 26:11. Here's a pretty picture for you. It said, as the dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Isn't that a... Say, preacher, it's still early. Don't expound on that. You know what we're talking about. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That's what God says about it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the first thing I wanted to point out. God said, the fool. That's what the Lord said. Second thing I want to point out in this passage of Scripture, there's the fountain that it comes from. The fool has said in his heart. You ought to underline that in your Bibles. The fool has said in his heart. Atheism is not a head thing, it's a heart thing. The head can say all kinds of things. The head can come along and say, no, there is no God, there is no creator, there is no plan, there is no salvation. The head can say all that it wants to, but God has put within every man a heart that says, yes, there is. I've said this many times. I really don't believe there's such a thing as a true, true atheist. The atheist has to continually remind himself and tell himself in his heart there is no God. His head says no, but his heart says, yes, there is. Yes, there is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Keep your place here. Look in John chapter 1. I want to read something. I actually came across this in studying for last Wednesday night's message. And I came across something in John chapter 1 I'd never really noticed before, or I had never studied into before, but I came across something. I want to read a few verses. John chapter 1. We're talking about atheism. Unbelief is a condition of the heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look what John chapter 1 verse number 6 says. John chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, talking about John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Look what it says here. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But it talks about the light, capital L-I-G-H-T, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ lights every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that comes in the world. You say, preacher, what's that mean? Do you know what a homing beacon is? If you look up the word beacon, originally or once upon a time, it would be the same thing as a lighthouse on the shore. And every once in a while, the light, it's pointing to danger. It's telling the ships out on the sea that there's either, it could be two things. There's danger there, or that's the way home. A homing beacon. It can be something. They've got all kinds of them now. I was studying about this. It might be called a transponder. But you can buy little gadgets now that are so small that they'll stick to your keys. You can put it in your wallet. You can put it on your laptop or even a phone. A smartphone acts the same way, and if it gets lost, you can find it. It will occasionally, it'll send out a signal. It'll send out a signal so you can find it. God has put enough light in every human being that in their heart, every once in a while, the light flickers and points to home. Points to home. The Lord Jesus Christ lights every man that comes into the world. He gives every person in the world enough sense, enough mind, enough reason about them that if they'll only open their eyes and look, they can see there's a God. They can see there's a Creator. God has done that to His creation because He loves you and I, and He wants us to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. Now man tries to explain it away. He tries to soothe his conscience. He tries to tell his conscience to be quiet. That voice on the inside that cries out and says, God is real, God is real. Man tries all kinds of things to get that voice to be quiet. He tries to cover it up with education. He tries to mask it over with degrees. He tries to read books. He tries to get smart. He tries to drown it with liquor and drugs and all kinds of things. He tries to mask it with religion and say, I'm good enough. I've got this. I've done enough. But there's that still small voice that'll never be quiet. And he says, there's a God. There's a God, or like the atheist who just says, that's not real. That's not real. I don't believe in that. There's no such thing. You believe in a big fairy tale. That's what the atheist would tell you. You believe in pie in the sky. You worship an old man with white hair and robes that looks like Charlton Heston. I've read all kinds of things people say, and they scoff and they make fun. If you say you believe in God, well, I say this, if you don't believe in God, well, just don't believe in Him. If it's so easy and if it's so black and white and it's so evident to you that there's no God, well, just hush about it. Just don't believe. Just try it. Why make a fuss about it? Why talk about it? Why write books about it? Why make speeches about it? I don't believe in Santa Claus and it doesn't bother me a bit. I don't lay down on my bed at night and say, I wish people didn't believe in Santa Claus. That makes me so mad. Here it is going to be Christmas and there's going to be sleighs and reindeers and fat men in red suits and they're going to be singing them songs and they're going to be talking about, go to a restaurant, have you been good? What's Santa Claus going to bring you? You know what? I don't believe in Santa Claus. That doesn't bother me a bit. It's a little bit aggravating to get one of them songs stuck in your head. But I know as soon as Christmas is over, it'll all die down. I don't lay awake wondering, oh, have I been good? Have I been bad? Is it? I don't believe in Santa Claus. He's not real. It doesn't bother me. If something's not real, it don't bother you not to believe in it. Who cares if he's not real? If God's not real, just forget about him. Just forget about him. Throw it in the trash can. Forget all about it. If God's not real. But you know what? God's real. And he's real hard to forget about. And you can say all you want to, I don't believe in God. There's no such thing. I don't see his handiwork. I don't believe in the Bible. Say all that stuff you want to. But every once in a while, there'll be a blip on the radar screen. It might be a beautiful sunset. Walk out and try to enjoy your life and just that little small voice says, what if I'm wrong? That little small voice says, how could all this just have gotten here by accident? It may be something as simple as a newborn baby in the family. And some of you remember the first time you ever held a little baby. I was probably a grown man before I held a newborn baby. It's an amazing thing. You see them little hands and you look at them and you say, boy, they're just like a person. They're really real. They smiling and looking at you. If you just open your heart just a little bit, it might make you think that there's a God, that God is responsible for all this. It may be a song. It may be a storm. It may be a tragedy comes into a person's life. And hey, if God's not real, just forget about him. But there's a blip on the screen every once in a while that says, yes, there's a God. There's a God. There's a God. It might be the wind blowing through the trees. I'm not talking about worshiping nature, but I'm saying the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and his message goes out throughout all the world. There's a God. He made it all. The stars are in glory, and God's got his banner hanging out in all the stars, and the Lord's home, and everything's all right. God's real. God's real. The universe is too vast. There's too much design that God made us. God put a little light in every man. I'm not saying they're saved. But God put enough sense in a person that he could look up. An animal doesn't do it, I don't believe. They might praise God in tweeting their, singing their songs or something like that. But God put in a man enough light to know that we're just not all alone in this universe, that somebody had to make this something. We are not here by accident. But if God's not real, why don't you just forget about him? The atheist, the agnostic, the scoffer, all that crowd, buddy, they can answer. They've got an objection for everything you can say. You will never learn enough to convince the atheist that they're wrong. Say, how do we witness to them? What do you say to them? You'll never learn enough. They've got an objection for everything, for every answer you've got. They've got 10 objections. I've tried this before. Buddy, they specialize in that. That's what they thrive on. What about this? What about this? What about this? You'll never get done. You'll never get anywhere till the grace of God enters into their heart. But I'll tell you one thing they don't have an answer to. Why won't my heart shut up? Why won't my heart be quiet? Why can't I forget about it like a big Santa Claus or something? Because God put a light. He put a black hole in every person's life. And until it's filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll never be satisfied. They'll never have any peace. They'll never have any assurance. And they'll never be able to answer. Why can't I just be happy? Why can't I just go on with my life? Why do I have to keep thinking about this all the time? Because of God. Because God's real. Because God's real. The fruit of it, the fountain of it, though, is the heart. It's not a head thing. Somebody told me one time, they said, I just have some intellectual reservations. I thought, you don't have intellectual reservations. You got a sin problem. That's what you've got. That's what he's talking about. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You got a sin problem. That's a heart problem. God's got the answer, but it's a dealing with a heart thing. Heart thing. Don't be intimidated by somebody and big words and big talk and big degree and all of this stuff. They got heart problem. Heart problem. They may throw up all these objections, but I'll tell you what, when I go home, go to bed, and go to sleep, I'm going to sleep like a baby. I'm not worried about it. There's the fountain of it is the heart. Number three, there's the fruit of it. Let's think a few minutes this morning about the fruit of the matter. God said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Atheism is not a new thing. It's been around thousands of years. God said that they said it in their heart and that they were a fool that said, there is no God. Let me ask this morning, what good thing is atheism going to do for us? If we as a society continue to embrace atheism, we don't believe in God, what good thing does it have to offer? What good thing has it ever contributed to human, to mankind? What benefits are there? What good thing does atheism have to offer unto us? Now, when we're talking about a good thing, that's a tall order. James chapter 1 verse 17 said, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has a monopoly on everything that's good. Everything. Every good thing comes from God. So, I can see where the atheist would feel slighted. If they wanted to do one good thing, you can't talk about good without talking about evil. You cannot recognize one without recognizing the other. If you talk about good in the world, you're going to have to eventually get back to talking about God. He's got the monopoly on all of it. What good thing? What is the fruit of atheism? I'm going to give you three things quickly. Number one, concerning science. They appeal to science. They appeal to reason. All of these things, I'm sure that some would argue with me concerning this. But I believe that all the great discoveries, all of the things that have been found out to be a great blessing to mankind can be attributed to Christians who maybe were in the field of science, but I'm talking about people that believe the Bible to be the Word of God, or Jews. Most of your greatest minds and the greatest discoveries God has reserved unto His people, the nation of Israel. But God's given us a lot of good Christians that have made great discoveries that have been a great blessing to mankind. What is being discovered today that's a blessing and a benefit? Nothing. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But I'm glad there's some fellas way back yonder that believe the Bible when they seen in the book of Isaiah that it says it is He, talking about God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And there was some that was brave enough to say, I believe the world's round, not flat. That was Christians. Columbus said that he got his inspiration from the Scriptures, if you study it out. And he wanted to journey around the world. And they said, Columbus, you'll fall off the edge. Said, no, I don't believe so. I've been reading the Bible. I believe the world's round. For hundreds of years, people believed that the sun was the center of the universe. And there was a Christian astronomer, and he got to studying it, and he said, the sun is not the center of the universe. We're just in the universe. You ever heard that saying, Copernicus called, and you're not the center of the universe? That's what that means. World doesn't revolve around you. That was a Christian that discovered that. Louis Pasteur, Thomas Edison, Isaac Watts, on and on and on we could go talking about the contributions that Christians have made. But what has atheism produced and given unto us? What can he come up with? There's a long list, if you do some research on this, of atheist scientists, but to read down through it, there's very few that you'll recognize, and as far as anything that's actually been a great benefit and blessing, it's hard to find. You know, an atheist gave us the neutron bomb. That's been a blessing. Atheism has given us evolution. That's the contribution of the unbelieving world, is evolution to the world of science. And evolution is nothing but a system of explaining away creation without including God. That's all that it is. And Darwin came along and he talked about the origin of species. And he said we all came from the mud pond. And we started out single cell and we evolved into what we are today. And he said that, the record will show this. And you know, at first when Darwin came out with all this stuff, it wasn't the Christians that opposed him, it was the paleontologists. It was the geologists, and they came to Darwin and they said, but there's no record of this. There's no record of a monkey turning into a human. There's no record of snakes turning into birds. All of history agrees with Genesis chapter 1, and he made everything after its kind. You go back, you dig in the rocks, you dig in the world, anywhere in the world, and what you find is this. It's a fact, it is irrefutable. Horses have always been horses, and flies have always been flies, and pigs have always been pigs, and people have always been people. And Darwin said, you need to look harder. That was his answer. We just need to look harder. Well, it's been 200 years now. You know what? They've still not found that missing link. I mean, if that's true, there ought to be a record of it that we can go back and say, yeah, this is half human, and this fella, you know, he had one arm and he hadn't developed the other one and his tail hadn't fell off yet, and you know, but you just don't find that. It's just not out there. Except on the back of cereal boxes and in textbooks in schools and universities. There's been no evidence produced to convince anybody. It is so unfathomable to think of evolution. If you really sit down and think about it, it's preposterous. And what is really amazing is that seemingly intellectual people really believe in it with all their heart. It takes more faith to believe that than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. At least we can look back the fossil record and say people's always been people. And animals have always been animals. Concerning science, what have they given us? Well, they've given us evolution. They've given us... Do you know in North Carolina in the early 1900s, we had, as a state, a eugenics program. A eugenics program, and there's even in the newspaper and in the news now, they're making payments to people in North Carolina that were affected by this. And eugenics is this. It spawns from evolution that says some people ought to live and some people ought to die. And what they did in North Carolina in the early 1900s, and it mainly affected minority people, they said among the mentally disabled and among those on welfare, they sterilized people where they couldn't reproduce. Let me tell you something, Christianity would never give you that. But evolution gives people the mindset that some people are worth living and some people are just as well to die out. Survival of the fittest. That's what evolution teaches and preaches. It's given us unlimited abortion. Some people aren't worth living. You're your own God. You answer to your own self. Doesn't matter what God says. If you want a choice, you want to go out and live like a dog, and then instead of having your children, you go out and have them murdered in an abortion clinic, go ahead. That's the fruit of evolution. Evolution gave us the Holocaust, the murder of all the 6-7 million Jews and all the other people that were murdered by Hitler. That's not a Christian philosophy. That comes from evolution. Some people ought to die, and by the way, I ought to live. That's evolution. That's what evolution has given unto us concerning science in the world. There's very little that we could look to and brag about when it comes to it, when it comes to studying about it and thinking about it. You ever heard of this fellow, Richard Dawkins? Boy, he's a blessing. He's a famous atheist. He's written books. He makes speeches all over the world. He is about as toxic of an individual as you ever come across. Foaming out at the mouth, bitterness towards God and anybody that talks about God. Where's the blessing in that? Who does that appeal to? That's the fruit of saying there is no God. Birds of a feather flock together. You could lump into the same group radical feminism, racism, radical environmentalism. This crowd out here, boy, they wouldn't hurt a puppy, but they got no problem killing babies. Romans chapter 1 talks about those that worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That's what atheism has given unto us. Skepticism, liberalism, all these things, birds of a feather flock together. You'll find all that crowd together at the workplace, at the educational institution, at the liberal church house, all that crowd. That's what evolution has given unto us concerning science, the fruit of it. Number two, concerning society. Look at America, and in America in the past several years, I'm going to say 40, 50 years, evolution is basically a state-sponsored religion. It is taught to our children without question. And if you try to introduce or bring in something else, you'll be cut down, shot down. Well, they're going to teach evolution to them, just like it was a fact. But let's ask ourselves this morning, are we better off after educating a whole generation with the idea that there is no God, there is no design, there's no purpose, all you are is an animated ape? Are we better off in America? You know we're not better off. Suicide's up, depression's is up. School shootings, all this stuff that used to never be in our school system, drugs, alcohol, prison populations, abortion, I mean, all across the board. Are we better off? No, we're far worse off than we've ever been before. If the fruit of it's so great, why are we not better off? Look at Romans chapter 1. I want to read a few verses over there. Look in Romans chapter number 1 concerning society. Are we better off than we used to be in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s? The 60s brought about a whole new generation. We're going to reject God and smoke dope and have sex with whoever and whenever and whatever. I believe the 60s, might could call it the 60s almost. 60s. Brought about that generation that we read about in Proverbs chapter number 30. There is a generation. Look in Romans chapter 1. We'll read over there. Verse number 28. Look what the Bible said. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Do you know the society that rejects the knowledge of God is a society that God gives over to a reprobate mind? Whole society. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's where we are. Is that society better than a society that is directed and guided by the Ten Commandments? No way. No way. Concerning society, the fruit is rotten. Number three, and last of all, the fruit of there is no God concerning the soul. I have yet to meet an atheist that had anything about them that I believe they could offer me or that I even desired. Have you? They got anything that you covet in your heart? Boy, I wish I was like that. I don't see the great appeal. I've not met one yet that impressed me as far as their countenance, as far as their outlook on life. What do they have to offer? What is better about their soul than mine? I'll take my belief over their unbelief any day of the week. Say, oh, you're weak-minded. That don't bother me. Talk about the way we talk, the level of our education. Throw off any way you want to. Like I said, I'm going to go home, go to bed, and I'm going to sleep good. I'll take my belief over laying on a bed, on a pillow of unbelief every night and every day of your life. I'll take my blessings over their bitterness. Everywhere I look, it's the blessings of God. It's great. It's wonderful. Boy, they walk around depressed, their lips pooched out, mad at the world, bitter at the blessings of God. Is that any way to live life? To go through with that type of an attitude, I'll take my peace over their turmoil and over their strife and over their gray hairs. I know what you say, preacher, you're one to talk, but mine's not from worry, and I promise you that. Mine's from my genetic history. But they live a life of turmoil, a life of strife. God said there's no peace to them. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I'll take my assurance over their doubting, over their uncertainty. There's nothing to offer concerning the soul. But the child of God can claim, when peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, that's taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's pretty precious to me. I don't think that they've got anything to offer that I would be willing to trade that in. Well, in closing, is there any hope for the atheist? Look in Romans chapter 3. You'll find in Romans chapter 3 the same scripture that we've been studying in Psalms chapter 14. When the Bible says in the New Testament, as it is written, it's referring back to the Old Testament. And in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible said this, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Isn't that what we just read? Psalms 14. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That describes exactly the attitude, the actions of the crowd that says there is no God. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, look on down in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Is there any hope for the atheist? Yes, there is. Or God wouldn't have taken the trouble and the pains to transfer Psalms 14 into Romans chapter number 3. But there's a condition there. God said they're going to have to believe on Jesus. You're going to have to believe on God. If you're going to believe on Jesus, you're going to have to acknowledge there's a God. There's a God that created the heavens and the universe, and He sent His Son. That is the only hope for the atheist in the whole wide world. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, I'm almost done. Isaiah said over there, he said, come now. Actually, the Lord said it. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. You see, that crowd puts a great deal of emphasis on reasoning. We got to be reasonable. We got to use our reason. We don't have any special revelation from God. We got to think this thing out for ourselves. God said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, you see, it's a heart problem. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's hope, but they got to come the Lord's way. Got to come the Lord's way. God's word has not changed on the subject. In all these thousands of years, God said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I'll say this and I'm closing. Am I antagonistic towards the atheist? Not really. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to preach what God says about it. Many times the atheist feels persecuted. They talk about all these things about not being able to say that they're atheists because people talk about them and all that kind of stuff. The only thing I feel towards the atheist is I feel sorry for. I feel pity. Pity in my heart. I wish, I pray, they could come to see God. They could come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, what a change. Oh, what a difference He can make in somebody's life. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.